Recognizing God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness. First, because nobody can really stand and talk for God. God is his own interpreter. So it's a matter of God's grace that as humans, it's a matter of God's grace that as human beings, we have been given the privilege by him to stand and talk for him. Who can talk for God? So that's my first reason. The second reason is because, as Pastor said some moments ago, 25 years ago, when the Lord led us this way, this church, by the grace of God, was the first church in which we shared the gospel. I take history very seriously. And you know that with God, there are no mistakes. This church remains very dear to our heart. And by the grace of God, will always remain so. We thank the Lord that he has made this place an oasis of life in the vast wilderness that surrounds you here. And I do not say that to cast reflections. That is the truth. We thank God for America. America is great. God made it so. But I pray that what happened to the United Kingdom will not happen to the USA. Many things started in the United Kingdom, but many of you know how that with time, they put God more or less aside. And God, the Spirit of God moved. And we thank the Lord for this country. Anybody that can even reason through, not to talk of perception, we see that this is a very unique country. A country where you have all races, all religions put together in one place. And it is my prayer that God's purpose for this country will be realized. And I believe that's why he has brought you here. Those of you that did not bring yourselves, but God the Lord brought you here. I believe that he brought you here so that that burden will be in your heart. And I thank the Lord. This is a church of disciples. There are many disciples of the Lord. There are many Christians, but disciples are few. This is a church of disciples. The Lord will continue to walk in your midst. And by the grace of God, you will not lose focus in Jesus' name. Let me just say this on a lighter note. Somebody told me recently, I was in those who come from our country. I was ministering in Abuja with my wife. And one of the preachers came to see us in the place where we were lodged. And he was telling me how that somebody that we widely regard as a father in the Lord in Nigeria, went somewhere, I think it was in Australia. He was in Australia. And as he was preaching, I think he just said something or two about the nature of, the way they handle sexuality in the Western world. He said before he finished, the police had surrounded the place. And he said, my wife was there, he said they had to use all kinds of methods, diplomacy, not only that people who felt they were at the receiving end came to the place with placards. Yes, and they were singing every day that preacher was a preacher of wickedness. He was discriminating against them. And I said, how did it end? He said, well, God in his mercy intervened that they used diplomacy, with dealing with those people because they were ready to make it an issue for litigation. So that's where you live. Where I live, things are not that tight. I can more or less say what I like within the bracket of decency. But you know where you live here, the Lord will continue to keep you. Keep all of us in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll read from Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. From verse 16 to verse 23, Matthew 7, from verse 16 to 23. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, of figs, of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And he will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that walk iniquity. Therefore, whatsoever I heareth these sins of mine and doeth them, I liken him to a wise man who built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heard these things of mine and doeth them not, the emphasis you can see is on doing the word. Everyone that heard these things of mine and doeth them not shall be likened to a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. In the name of Jesus, whatever we are building, may it not collapse. The title of my sharing with my brothers and sisters today, and this one church, by the grace of God, where I feel very free, as I told you 25 years ago, that's a quarter of a century, and so many years. So I feel very, very free here. Title of the message is Charisma and Character. I'm sharing with my brothers and sisters on charisma and character. There are two words that will shape your Christian witness more than anything else. And the words, as I've said, are character and charisma. By definition, charisma has to do with garments that God has given to us. Be it anointing or gifts, natural gifts, gifts of the Spirit, all of these belong in the area of charisma. Tools with which we do ministry, whatever those tools may be, that's charisma. And these are the things that are easy to see. In the place we just read, you see the argument of the people. So we cast out, we're preaching, we did this in your name. We cast out devils in your name. We prophesied in your name. And in your name done many wonderful works. These are things that give easy visibility. Until today, it's still the same thing that we find, that people are more easily attracted by what they can see in terms of the wonderful works, miracles, for example. People love to see miracles. And it's okay. That's charisma, but it's not enough if all that we have to show is miracles. Christianity is more than that. But we find that many people are more easily attracted when they see miracles. By character, we mean the values that shape our lives. character, your code of behavior, or the principles that determine or shape or affect your character, the things you do and the things that you do not do. And I want to ask, do you have certain moral imperatives that shape your life? As believers, God is very interested in that. That we should have certain standards of behavior. Things we do, things we do not do. Deriving from the scripture. So both charisma and character are important, but character is more important. This is a journey. And at the end of it, by the grace of God, we will not be disappointed. In the name of Jesus, none of us will come to see the master, and the master will say, go away from me. Because that will be the saddest thing for anybody to hear. If somebody has lived his life thinking he was a believer, participating in crusades and meetings, probably even going out to witness to others, and some of them got saved, only for him to get to the master at last, and the master says, go away from me, you. Even though you do this, because in the text that we read, Jesus did not say that what they said was not true. They actually did those things. Prophesied in your name did many wonderful works. And they were counting on the fact that as long as they were doing those things, they were okay. It's a very sly deception. And that is why you find, I don't know how it is here, but in some parts of the world, people will go to any length to be able to work miracles. Because it gives them easy visibility. And they like to think that people who do not perform miracles don't have as many miracles as they well, you know. There are people who don't have the power. And unless you know what you are doing, we are living in times in which it is easy to feel bad when you ought to be thanking God and desiring more of God, but because maybe you don't have as many miracles to point to as somebody else. You are not as easily seen as somebody else. You are not invited here and there as somebody else, because the gift do not manifest in you as often or as greatly as they manifest in some other person's ministry. You might begin to feel sad. And Jesus closed this. Actually, this was part of the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is Matthew 5, 6, 7. And he said, he that heareth my words and doeth them. The emphasis of the gospel is in you doing it. It's not how much you hear. It's not how much you talk. These people were thinking that as long as they were saying, Lord, Lord, they were okay. Jesus said, no, you said, Lord, Lord, but was I your Lord? I was not even in consideration when you were making your decisions. So you have the syntax, you have the use of words, but you do not have the reality of Christ-likeness. This is the logic to the whole thing. It makes it so sad. This world, we prophesied in your name, performed miracles in your name. And we're here, we're saying, you are not just our Savior, you are our Lord. And Jesus said, no. What I'm interested in is to have a people who will replicate me. Christ-likeness. If somebody is interested here to know what is the heart of Christianity, what is the heart of the Lord, in our Lord coming to the world is to raise the people who will be little, little Jesuses. That when they look at you in the office, they look at you anywhere, you go home, anywhere, there is a reference of Jesus. And you know very well, in Antioch, where they first called them Christians, it was not because they were great preachers. It was because they saw that in their behavior, they saw that in their daily behavior, they mirrored Jesus. And I pray in the name of Jesus, whatever we do, may we not misrepresent the Lord. I've said it in the church where the Lord has given the privilege to pastor them. My first responsibility to you is not preaching. My first responsibility to you is not to mislead you. When you look at Paul said, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. That is the heart of Christianity. There are those who will be orators because they are gifted to be orators. But that's not your assessment, because gifts are God-given. And they are given gratis, free of charge. The talents that you manifest when you come here, you sing, you preach, you teach, they do not really amount to your true spiritual weight before the Lord. They are endowments. And you know that there was a time when God spoke through an ass, but it remained an ass. It remained an ass. It didn't become a human being. So the factor of usability in the things of God is not the thing that determines your spiritual measurement. Your spiritual measurement is, to what extent are you doing? Because Jesus said, he said, there are those who will stop at just saying. He said, but the wise man is the man who goes beyond hearing or saying, and he's interested in doing. So both charisma and character are important, but character is more important. Somebody said, I would rather see a song than hear a song. He said, I would rather see a sermon than hear a sermon. He said, because when you talk, I can misunderstand you, but there's no mistaking how you behave. There's no mistaking your conduct. I see that as often as I come to you, the type of person that you are. Do you lie? Are you dependable? Are you humble? Are you like Jesus? Because it's just so easy to miss the forest for the tree. The purpose of Christianity is Romans 8:29. And I know many of you know that place, but I'm going to read it again. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. From whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn amongst many brethren. Praise the Lord. So that's the heart of Christianity. It's not breeding gifted people like Samson. And if I have time, we are going to use Samson as part of our case study. Samson was highly gifted, but that was all he had. When it came to godliness, something was zero. In the name of Jesus, may we not be like that. In the days in which God touched my life and I got saved by the grace of God 51 years ago. I was born into the Catholic Church, and this is not casting reflections on Catholics, please, if there's any Catholic here, please. But nobody ever told me I needed to repent of sin and give my life to Christ. I served on the altar. If you are a Catholic, and you know what it means to serve the altar, it means I was what they call a mass servant, and I would be by the side of the priest. And those who served the altar also had their own uniform, like the priest. I never had that. I needed to repent of sin and receive Jesus. But God used one of my classmates in high school to invite me to a crusade. And that's where I got saved. The major attraction was that we saw these people, that they were just different from the rest of us. It was not a matter of gifting. They didn't lie like the rest of us lied. Those of us that were in our class, they were different. They were decent human beings, godly people. That was the attraction. Not preaching, big messages. Not singing with the voice of an angel. No, but the kind of person that they were was the major magnet. And now so many things are happening that seem to muddle all of that up. But I want you, my brother, the test of a person's Christianity is the test of godliness. Somebody said there are many Christians in the world, but there are few godly people. And that's a very sad thing to say, because it ought not to be like that. But I read it somewhere, I can't remember. It said there are many Christians in the world, but very few godly people. In the name of Jesus, May the Lord help us to represent him correctly. The overriding purpose of God is the place I just read to you in Romans 8:20. I'm telling you that. Okay, why do you think that some of the names you hear? Well, I think I can feel free here. What happened the other day when Biden came in was very, very, very sad. Some of the preachers who respected so much, some of us have read so many of their books in Nigeria, and I was looking online and I was hearing what some of them were saying. They became stooges to Donald Trump. And I was saying to myself, oh God, these people behaving like this. Why? They are supposed to come to you, not you running after them. It was a time of shame and embarrassment for the church. What so many preachers were doing. You live here, so you know that better than I do. Preachers run out just because somebody was there, they felt God was using him in a particular way, and all of that. And a true man of God, a true preacher, is not a politician. If I were here, and I'm not saying it's wrong to be a Republican or a Democrat, just do as you please. But if I were here, it would not be a matter of being in a party. It would just be a matter of following what is right. Whether it's a Republican that typifies that or a Democrat that typifies that, that's what I follow. And so many of them, we were so embarrassed at home. These are some of the people that are known by Christians all over the world, and they were talking on behalf. They became the mouthpiece for Donald Trump. The church has no business doing that. It was an embarrassing moment for the church. And I pray it doesn't repeat itself again. Whoever is there, if he's doing something that is Godward, in favor of the kingdom of God, you stand with him. If he's not doing what's in the favor of the kingdom of God, you leave him and go where the Spirit of God moves, or the person that has a heart for God. You remember in 1 Samuel 16 when Samuel entered Bethlehem. God told him he had chosen somebody to take the place of Saul. And he entered Bethlehem. The Bible says the whole city was agog with the news that Samuel had arrived. And those were the days when there were no phones, no Xeroxing machines, no many of the things we have now. They didn't say, but the people of God in those days carried a certain kind of gravitas, a certain kind of respect that were somewhere, people knew they were somewhere. One Christian does this in a whole establishment made a lot of difference. You know what somebody said? He said, what kind of salt do you keep applying and applying to your food and still the taste does not change? It means the salt has lost its savor, which was what Jesus was talking about. He said, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You are the salt in your family. Everywhere he sent you, you are to make a difference for the Lord there. You might be able to preach and preach more than Apostle Paul. You might be able to sing and sing more than anybody you know. But if the quality of your life does not portray Christ, forget about it. He said, yes, you are a walker, but you are a walker of iniquity. May he not say that to any one of us. If you are going to be a Christian. Somebody said that as they were talking. That's true. That's what the Lord said in Revelation chapter 3 to the church in Laodicea. God does not like this. You are neither here nor there then. No. If you are not persuaded, then be an unbeliever. I will still be helping you with prayers. But to be neither here nor there, living in limbo, trying to make the world, there's nothing like that. Because God and Satan are antithetical. You cannot reconcile them. You have to make up your mind. There's no halfway house between hell and the kingdom of God. It's either Christ or Antichrist. And we have to make that decision and then ask God for the grace to help us to stand in his will. Praise the Lord forevermore. Many things have become polluted. You can find 50 or more people in a little institution now that claim to be born again, and there will be no difference. They also will be doing what the rest of the people are doing. So the day you go to minister to them, in fact, there are some believers who will not dare minister. They will not dare try to give anybody a tract where they are walking, because they will put them on the spot. You say, who are you? Some years ago, I was pastoring a church. And then I went to the ministry where one of my pastors, it wasn't a pastor actually, one of my elders was working. And then I said, "Please, I'm asking for Reverend so and so." He says, "Sir, what did you say? Reverend what?" "I'm telling you." I said, "Reverend," and I called his name. He said, "So is he Reverend?" "Oh." I said, "Well, if he's a Reverend, I must be a Pope without knowing that." I'm telling you, my wife knows the person I'm talking about. Look at that, look at that witness. He said, if he's a Reverend, then he must be a Pope without knowing. Now, the brother that I'm referring to now was then in the singing ministry of the church. It was very good, which is okay. This, but that's gifting. It doesn't assess you by your gifts, because he gave you those gifts. So, friends, the overriding purpose of God is Christ-likeness. The people of God say amen. There was a time you felt at ease, you felt safe, if you married somebody who said they were born again. Now you have to look twice. You have to look twice. Ask any experienced pastor. I have no issues I've had to deal with where you cannot find the Lordship of Jesus in homes that claim to be Christian. The brother is behaving the way he wants. The sister is also going the way she wants. And they claim that they are followers of Jesus Christ. I don't know how many homes I've had to handle. I tell them before I join them in marriage that you are a team for Jesus. My wife is here. She's sung with me. I said, "You are a team for Jesus, both of you. Please, please, in the name of Jesus, nothing will corrupt your Christian witness." That's the first thing that should bother you, your Christian witness. Thank God for all the other things you can do in the way of serving God. But those things do not amount to, you know, how God sees us, how mature we are, how Christ-like we are. No, those things are tools, implements of service. Jesus advertised the Father to the world when he was here in the flesh. He advertised the Father to the world. Let's look at John 14. We'll see what it says there. John chapter 14, from verse 8. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest not thou that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me." So as Jesus advertised the Father, because Philip came to show us the Father, he said, "What do you mean? In life and ministry, I'm there, I'm here as his representative." And that's what the Bible says about Jesus. It says, "God who at sundry times," Hebrews chapter 1, and in diverse manners spoke to the world through the prophets, in these last days has spoken to us by his Son, who is the express image of his person and the brightness of his glory, Jesus. So as he advertised the Father, we are supposed to advertise Jesus. Now, those who don't read their Bibles, of course, they will read you, that they will then come to see, okay, this is the way Jesus is. And that was how that was why they call them Christians in Antioch, as I try to explain, because they lived in such a way that they were miniature Jesuses. You just see them. It was clear that they didn't belong to the world, even though they were in the world. It was clear that what defined them didn't have anything to do with the norms and the standards of this world, but that it was Jesus that was in control of their lives. It's like you put a loaf of bread in water. When you put a loaf of bread in water, everybody here knows the water will be in the bread. The bread will be in the water. That's what will happen. if you allow the bread to soak in the water. So that bread is going to be in the water is going to be in the bread. That's what God has in mind. That the Christ nature will so much penetrate us that you cannot tell where Jesus stops and you start. That's what God wants. That we so allow the Christ nature to penetrate our nature by putting off the old and putting on the new, that it comes to a time we can't see the old man anymore. We are so grown in him that every move, Jesus said, the works I do, the Father who is in me is the one that is talking. God wants us to also grow in him and come to the place where we fully represent him. And the old is consumed by the new. Can somebody say amen? Not people who, two natures in one. No. But that the old be consumed by the new. We put off the old man. If you had a short temper before, you so grew in Christ, that's no longer part of your life. It takes it away. Praise the Lord. It's like some of those songs we used to sing, but the Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are past, the world things become. There's an instant aspect to that verse, and there's a progressive meaning. So we should be looking more and more like him. Otherwise, we are not growing. We are wasting God's time. We are wasting his glory. We are wasting all of these great ministries. People should not come to the church and remain the same. The way he was short-tempered 5 years ago, he still remains short-tempered like that today. No, sir. He should be getting changed more and more in his likeness. 2 Corinthians 3:18b, he says, we all beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, ourselves changed from glory to glory as by the Spirit of God. That's how it should be. Psalm 84 verse 7, he says, they go from strength to strength, every one of them in Zion, appearing before God. Now, we come to appear before him. Are we growing from strength to strength? Is that supernatural mutation taking place? Or we are the same people as we were 5 years ago? I'm not even supposed to be the same now as I was some weeks ago. I must allow the Christ nature to continue to grow in me on a daily basis. Otherwise, the whole thing becomes just an academic or religious exercise. We just come, they give us very good Bible study. We do very good Bible study. And then we go home. And then when they get home, the sister is still as difficult as she was. The brother is still as difficult. No. Jesus said, when you hear it, don't stop there. Be concerned about doing it. In John 13, he says, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do. That is the burden of Christianity. Do us. I know somebody who can quote the Bible. He can quote 500 verses in a sermon. But when you get close to him, you are not too impressed by what you see. You see stubbornness. You see self. That's not God's will. May the Lord have mercy on us, particularly those of us that preach. Those of us that preach is an enormous responsibility. Paul says in Romans 7, he said, those who teach people not to steal, do you steal yourselves? Because it is possible, because you are saying the right thing. You think you are okay. No. It lays on you a heavier responsibility. Because you don't have any excuse. You are the one teaching others. I know, and I say it in the church when I'm at home, I said, God does not put me and you on the same pedestal. I teach you by the Holy Ghost. There are certain things you can still do. I can't do them. So my first responsibility to you is not teaching you, giving you brilliant sermons, is to give you good examples in your Christian life. I must be a good example. And God knows that's my heart cry. Not to mislead anybody. To be a good example of a believer so that when people see me, They will be drawn to Christ. Can somebody say amen? That ought to be the hunger of our hearts. Sometimes I think there are too many preachers. There aren't, but that's the way I feel sometimes. Viewers, that's what will change the world. Somebody said, be the change that you desire to see. And I don't know any other place where that's more apt than in our Christian walk. Be the change that you desire to see. The dealings of God with us are ultimately meant to bring us to this burden of the Lord to fulfill it. And as we are ministered to by him, things that are contrary to the Christ nature must daily be crucified. Praise the Lord. So this is another thing. You know, many people treat the word of God like some kind of museum art piece. You know, when you go into a museum, there are so many of those art pieces that are on display. And then you go, oh, this is lovely. Where did they get it from? They say they brought it from Brazil. Okay. And then you move to another place. No. When the word of God comes to you, it comes to compare. It's making C.H. Spurgeon, I read, preached one of his messages in the Metropolitan Tabernacle. And some of you who have been to London, you know the Metropolitan Tabernacle. They said it was his church. He said he finished preaching one day, and as he was, you know, shaking people as they were walking out of there, somebody came to him and said, Mr. Spurgeon, oh, that was a beautiful message. And they said, Mr. Spurgeon said, yes, the devil just told me that himself. Yeah, because if all you say about the word of God is that it is beautiful, and it does not put beauty in your life, the purpose is defeated. That's what Mr. Spurgeon said that. He said, the devil just told me that himself. The word of God comes and makes a demand on you. The word of God comes and says, look, this habit you have, it does not portray Christ. God wants you to crucify it and put the nature of Christ instead. May the Lord help everyone. Mm-hmm. So, and that's the meaning of growth in grace. Let me show it to you in Ephesians chapter 4. I believe many of you have read so many times. That's how you grow. That's the litmus test. Ephesians chapter 4 from verse 11. Look at it from verse 11. And he gives some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Look at it. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying. Edifying means building up. For the edifying of the body of Christ. That's the reason. He gave all these ministry gifts. Till all of us come in the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man. That just means a matured man. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's God's goal. In the name of Jesus, we shall get there. But we are joking with this thing. He says all these ministries in the body, the reason God raised these ministries is for the perfecting of the saints. As they minister to us, we are supposed to say metamorphosis. Ministries are supposed to help us to change from glory to glory. Now walk with God. So Jesus said in Matthew 5:48, be ye perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. And it is only in Christ that people can be made perfect. The Bible says the Old Testament people, no matter what understanding of God they had, they could not be made perfect. But we thank the Lord that in Christ, we can grow until we come to the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. Being no longer babies, tossed to and fro by every word of doctrine or whatever, but fully grown up in him. You can hear the heart cry of the Holy Spirit. I must be growing. If I've been a Christian for 50 years, God's not expecting of me something that a Christian who got saved 2 years ago is doing. She's very clear. To whom much is given, much is required. So there's a double standard with God, that as you grow with him in your work, you're supposed to also be growing in terms of Christ likeness. May the Lord help us in Jesus' name. Let me just cite some things to illustrate myself for that. For example, God doesn't count his people. God weighs his people. You know, we very easily begin to count. There was a time I had to tell the chief usher in the church, I said, but forget about counting. I said, we'll be encouraging people, we'll do evangelism. But God doesn't count his people. He weighs them. That's what the voice from heaven told Belshazzar. In Daniel chapter 5, verse 27. Look at Daniel 5, 27. Till thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. And you know, in 2 Samuel chapter 24, when David counted Israel, God was annoyed with him. God doesn't count his people. We are the ones who keep counting. Recount, and that's why you find people get themselves into all kinds of rat race. Maybe they were 20, now they are 50. So we are doing well. We're doing well. Now 50 and not be doing well. Because how many of those souls have their names in the book of life? That is the question. That's the question. So God doesn't count his people. And this fixation with numbers, it does not help in the things of God. Yes, it will increase us in his own way. Yes, he added to the church such as should be saved. Yes, I know that. But then it is not the frenzy with which we go into it, and every time you are counting, how many are there? Why? Because sometimes you may find even in a congregation, the reason they are not many is because they are preaching the truth. Sometimes that is it. It's not because God is not happy with them. No. But because of the human nature does not easily reconcile with the truth of God. So God doesn't count his people. He weighs them. It is my prayer that as he weighs us from time to time, we will not fail him. He told Belshazzar, Daniel 5, verse 27, thou art weighed in the balance and found wanting. Shall have weighed you. You don't weigh much. And you know, today, my brother, some people are pastors and they don't weigh much. Thank God for what God is doing here. But so many years ago, a sister came to meet me and said, sir, pastor and so, please. Those days before I knew the Lord, I got pregnant for him, and he promised that he would be sending the upkeep of the child. But he has not been doing it. So I went and met the pastor. I drove down and I met him and said, bro, God bless you, sir. I've come to see you. I said, so and so, this is what she said to me. You know, she attends my church now. He said, yes, she's correct. But you have not been sending the upkeep of the why? I can't remember what he said, but he didn't change. He gave me the impression he was going to change. He didn't change. And he's a pastor. It's not just even a pastor, he's an area pastor. Praise the Lord. He's an area pastor. That's not correct. If a pastor says something, his word must be his bond. And if somehow he couldn't keep it, he must be the first person to go and explain why he couldn't keep his word. Why? Because he fears God. I went to him. By the grace of God, older in the things of God, he deferred to me. And he gave me the impression he was going to change, but he didn't change. And he said, it's not just a pastor. There are so many pastors under him now. In fact, the boy got wedded yesterday. The son that he had by that stuff. Just because we're not at home, that's why we're not at the wedding. A true man of God doesn't behave that way. There are too many babes who are ministering to others, when they themselves ought to still be sit down and be taught the the principles of the word of God. I'm a taught. Brokenness. I'm a taught. How to make Jesus your Lord. How that you do things in the fear of God. Things that portray maturity. The children of Israel knew the acts of God. Psalm 103 verse 7. It says Israel knew his acts, but only Moses knew his ways. It's more important to know his ways, his acts, his miracles. The children of Israel knew his miracles. Well, because they didn't know his ways, it didn't last. And by the time they got to the promised land, only two of them that started the journey, the beginning, were there. Caleb and Joshua. In the name of Jesus, may you not be somebody who only knows the acts of God. Do you know how he walks? Do you know what makes him tick? Do you know God's of walking? What pleases him? Do you know that? The man just knows the acts of God. He does not yet know God. And I counsel young people, if you are a true believer, you want God to shape your life according to his blueprint for your life, don't get into relationship with anybody just because they are beautiful. True beauty, lasting beauty is within. It's not outside. This is for young people. You easily get fascinated by external statistics. Who is tall? Who is this? Well, it's good. You ought to like the person you'll be married to, but don't stop there. The true person is inside. Character is more important because the things you see outside will soon fade away. Ask yourself questions like, is he humble? Is he broken? These are things that have to do with character. Is he God-fearing? Those ones are more relevant than, is he tall and well-built? You will soon find out. If somebody sent a post to me, the first female pilot, I don't know where he got it from, first female pilot here in the United States, an African-American. Now, you won't believe how the picture looks. She's 100 now. She would look so pretty when she was young. But the beauty is gone. Fade. Ask our mothers at home and our aunties. There was a time they looked like you. They also looked like you. But now the beautiful long hair. Maybe the hair started to break sometimes ago, and it's not as long as it used to be. Yeah, that's how it is. That's why you find people in Hollywood when they think love is talking. But we who have understand, we know it's not love, it's lust that's talking. So very soon, their marriages don't last because it's based on things that fade away. Things that fade away. Anybody that builds on that, Jesus says, it will not last. In the name of Jesus, you will build on things that last. So years ago, the Chinese built their walls, the ancient walls of China. If you ask Google, you will still see big works of architecture and obviously engineering. And the reason they built the walls, the ancient walls of China, was to keep away external aggressors. That was the main reason, the Mongols and the other tribes that were around them. So they said, we build these walls. And they built the walls. But in the first 100 years of their building the wall, China was invaded 3 times. The enemies didn't have to climb the wall. They just bribed the gate man. That was all they did. They just bribed them and entered. So they discovered late that if you're looking for true security, a formidable character is better than a formidable wall. We're talking about character today. They just bribed the gate men and entered. Research has also shown that Nations do not become prosperous because they have oil or because they have mineral deposits. Research has shown that most nations become great because of the values. Nations that have a lot of respect for values, like honesty, servant leadership, their work ethic, living hard work, justice. That nations that truly prosper and remain prosperous are built on values, not on what they have in terms of natural resources. If all they have is natural resources, it will soon be found out that they are in fact wretched. Yeah, that's why you find, if you look around, you will see that some nations that have all of those things are not doing well, including my own country. But by the grace of God, things will change. Yeah. My own country is a country that should not know the meaning of poverty. There's no single major mineral deposit or type of mineral that you don't find in Nigeria. They're all there. It's God's treasure store. But because the people who are in the leadership are not doing well, it doesn't matter whether those things are there. You just go with the wind. So I'm saying all of this just to prove that character is more important than anything else. Before you ask whether somebody is like this or like that externally, ask what are the values they live by. Is somebody, you may look, you may very, very, very handsome, my young people, very handsome, has a promising job, it's very intelligent, but is somebody who you can count on his word. Don't marry him. Even if he follows you so many yards by the day, don't marry him. If you love yourself, don't marry someone like that. He's tall, he's handsome, he has a good job, he has a string of degrees. But if he says, I'm coming, you can't depend on it. He's in fact going. Don't put your life at the mercy of that kind of person. You know, because young people, swagger means a lot to you. Quite often, young people marry swagger. But that's why it's good for you to listen to the older people. They will be talking to you from experience that this swagger, it will soon fade. Praise the Lord. Now, I will just give one or two. I was talking about countries that truly prosper. And they are not countries that have so much abundance in their soil or whatever, but countries that have very good values. Liechtenstein in Europe is one of the best examples. That country, I think, has the highest per capita income in the whole world. And yet, it has no mineral deposit. Their major product is dentures, artificial teeth. Liechtenstein, I've been to Liechtenstein. There was a time myself and my wife were in Switzerland, and we went to Zurich. And I just got talking, you know, with the pastor. I was curious. I said, this place should not be far from. A pastor said, Liechtenstein is very close. We'll drive there tomorrow. And the next day in 2009, we drove there. It's a principality. It's a small place. But they have the highest per capita income in the whole world. And their major product is dentures, because they don't steal. So everybody's taken care of. See that? Liechtenstein is one of the best examples of that point that I just made. It's not what you have. It's not whether you have oil. Many countries that have oil, it turned out to be a curse. People are no longer working. Consumption took over. No production. And true success is based on production, not consumption. So we got to Liechtenstein. It was then the 20th anniversary of our wedding. The Lord spoke to my heart and said, I brought you here to celebrate the 20th anniversary of your wedding for you. And I told the pastor, we're all so happy, and my wife. No oil, nothing. In fact, they're so wise there. Many of their services, they're attached to Switzerland, like their postal system. They run it together with Switzerland. So they don't spread themselves too thin. Character, 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 character. When somebody dies and gets buried, and when people begin to leave the graveyard, there's something that never gets buried. It's the person's character. You will find people will be going, but they will still be talking more or less about the person. They'll say, oh, he was such a fine human being. They are driving away. The body has been interned, but the character never gets buried. My prayer for you is that you will live such a beautiful life that if Jesus tarries long after you are gone, your life will still be speaking for God. Those people will admire in the scriptures. I mean, that's what it is. Died so many years ago, but we are still talking about them. Oh, they were great. They were people of faith. Somebody like Samson, I think when we get to heaven, Samson would like to we come to us and say, bro, why did you use me to preach so often? I said, well, you should have done better than you did, actually. Yeah. Can I cite the example of Samson when I'm preaching this? See, God gave you an opportunity. You squandered it, Brother Samson. You shouldn't have done that. Look at the way you were careless with women. You shouldn't have done that. An angel announced your conception, like an angel announced the conception of Jesus. You should have been more careful. You say, well, I'm sorry. And it's too late when a person gets to heaven. But God is coming to us like this because he does not want it to be too late with us. In the name of Jesus, bro, it will not be too late for us. The church lost the golden habit of repentance. It lost a very vital tool for growth. People no longer repent. Thank God for your congregation. Say, well, whatever it is, let's tell the Lord. Just some moments ago, we were led in that. But there are places where Christians no longer repent. Jesus has done it all. Then they behave anyhow and come and they are still singing. No, that's not correct. It says, if my people that are called by my name will humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and heal the land. There has to be repentance, bro. You don't treat your wife well. That's not right. Particularly because you call yourself a follower of the Lord Jesus. The Lord is unhappy with you. The way you treat your husband, the way you treat your wife, the way you treat your children. The next thing you should do is not preach. The next thing you should do is repent. Otherwise, leave ministry, leave preaching, leave singing. Repent first. There was a time those days we virtually over-repented. Today, people don't repent anymore, by and large. Those days we blamed ourselves for so many things we were not responsible for. Say, Lord, have mercy. If I had been more prayerful, maybe so and so would not have happened. And until people who had understanding came and taught us. No, you don't blame yourself for everything. There's no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. Then understanding came to us. Otherwise, we would actually over repented those days. A Christian those days was a tender-hearted person. Seeking to please his God. Seeking to please the Lord. Maybe there's somebody in this meeting today. You also need to repent. You must not cover your life with a facade of service. God is not fooled. People may think you are okay, but you know you are not okay. Take yourself to the Lord. And ask him to take away that impediment in your life and break you down. So that you might be the kind of person that he wants you to be. Was in Jesus' name. I've given the example of Liechtenstein. I will leave it there. There are so many other examples just to show you that even at the level of nations, it's not how endowed, it's your values. You uphold justice. Is he somebody whose word is his bond? If he says something, do we need to look at it and check it and double check? Or if he says it is as good as done? Those are the things that indicate godliness, Christlikeness. Not perfection. None of us is perfect yet. But values. Values. Somebody said a man's greatest collateral is his character. Actually, it was J.P. Morgan that said that. Another one said, if you lose money, you have lost nothing. If you lose your health, you've lost something. But if you lose character, you've lost everything. That is very true. I told you, when a man's body, the remains have been interred at burial, is character. People still talk about that. Look at Hitler. If I say Hitler now, it conjures an image. How many people have you seen bearing Hitler? I know in America, you bear all kinds of names. How many people do you know who bear Hitler? Why? Because there was a man called Adolf Hitler. Precipitated the Second World War. He was a racist. All kinds of things that he did. And so he contaminated that name. I don't know what it means in German. I don't understand German. But I've never met a man who bears Hitler. Why? Because there was somebody who bore that name and he just didn't do well as a human because he lived, 6 million Jews died. Who wants to identify with that kind of character? Till today, we are talking about him. And yet he died around 1945, the year the Second World War ended. When he saw the Allied powers were going to, you know, get him where he was, he blew himself up. That was the way Hitler died. If I say Saddam Hussein, how many people have you met who be Saddam Hussein? Even if they had Saddam, they would try not to have Hussein. Yeah, because the person who bought that name some years ago was not a good human being. That's what character does. You either make something better or you make it worse. And here I have to see something from Muslims. Muslim fanatics especially. And then you all remember what happened September 11 here, 2001. How that your World Trade Center in New York was brought down by young men, pilots, who had a false belief that they were doing what they were doing. And in some moments, they would be in paradise with 70 virgins. Forget about the virgins. But these young people were inundated with a certain type of zeal. They were ready to die for it. It's a great challenge. We know they were wrong. We know they probably is likely in hell now, unless something supernatural happened before they hit those targets and they repented. We know they're hell, but they were ready to die for what they believe. Many Christians are not even ready to leave for what they believe. Can you imagine that? It's an irony. In the days of communism, it was also like that. You will find people who believe in Karl Marx and they will decide, oh, we will not be, you know, extravagant. We will be just bare existence. I remember when I was in the university those days in the 70s, we had so many young people like that who, because they called themselves socialists, communists, some of them kept their beds like Karl Marx and Friedrich Engels. And if they have money, they share their money with people. Very committed, very devoted. But then you find somebody who believes in Christ the Lord and his attitude is wishy-washy. It should not be so. When we do these things, we do not command respect. We give the impression that we don't believe what we're saying. That's it. You are saying something from there, but you are not living it out. Whereas the Muslim is ready. For instance, if you meet a fanatical Muslim, he wants to do his prayers 5 times per day, even though only God knows what he's saying. And he will do it 5 times per day. He wants to go to Mecca. And then where I come from, you hear them talking, regardless of the audience they are talking to, they will punctuate it with Inshallah. Whereas it's the Christian who is talking, he doesn't even want anybody to know that he's linked to Christ. The Muslim will come and say, Inshallah. It's very common in my country. Inshallah, that I think it means by the grace of Allah, they will do this, they will do that. Then when they dress, you will know this is a Muslim. They put on their hijab. We know they are wrong, we know, but they put to work, they leave their error. Let me put it that way.
But you are right, but you are not living it. So people are confused. It's a challenge. Please, let's stop talking. Look, our words must count more than our actions, rather, must count more than our words. When I was a lecturer where I was, the institution where I was teaching, many times we would have meetings. Our Muslims, if it was a particular time, I think it was 12 o'clock, they would be excusing themselves. It was their time to pray. You would not. They said, please, I'll be back. I'm told there are some Christians who have businesses, and they will not close if it was time for fellowship. They say, it's then most customers come. What a shame. So people who are in error are more committed than those who are right are more committed to their righteousness. It should not be like that. The first thing to speak must be your commitment. When they see it, they see you living it, then the day you come to talk, it will carry weight. Praise the Lord forever. It used to be like that some years ago. If you saw a believer, you knew somehow, this must be a believer. This must be a believer. In Jesus' name. The world is looking for practicing Christians, not people who are great talkers or people highly gifted. Practicing Christians, 24/7. Just be simple believer. Some of the people who have impressed me most with their Christian lives, some of them didn't even go to school. I remember one old woman now. She could barely read the Bible. The only thing she could read was the Yoruba Bible. But if you had anything to do with Mama, she was such a lovely soul. Many of the greatest plus we talk about, she could not do that. But she was just a Christian in deed and in truth. Many pastors are pastors at preaching only. It's only at preaching that they are pastors. When you go to see them and stay with them for a day or two, you don't like what you see. In the name of Jesus, it will not be so with us. I will just deal with the case study now. I will finish. Genesis 49. Look at what it says. I will deal with just one or two people and then we'll finish it at that. This is 49. This was Jacob on his way out and he was going to bless his sons before his departure. Genesis 49. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. He was under the spirit of prophecy. Gather yourselves together and hear ye sons of Jacob and hearken unto Israel your father. Then he called the first, Reuben. He was under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Thou art my firstborn, my might, the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. He said, but you are as unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. Because you went up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch. Praise the Lord. Biologically, the first child was Reuben. So he was the first to be called. But this man was under the influence of the Holy Ghost. No natural father, talking naturally, would have spoken like that to his firstborn. But it was under the influence of the Holy Spirit and said, Reuben, you were destined for excellence. He said, but you will not experience it. Why? Character. He said, first, you are a very unstable person. Reuben, unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. He said, number two, and that happened in Genesis 35. This guy went and slept with his father's concubine. If you read in Genesis 35, it says that Reuben slept with Bilhah and Jacob had it. That's how Genesis 35 finished. He didn't talk. But there was coming a day when that character default was going to show. The consequence of that
terrible thing that Reuben did was going to show. It was going to abort his destiny, his prophetic destiny. And he mentioned it that day. He said, you climbed into my bed. Myself and yourself shared the same woman. You made the mistake of your life. It will cost you the destiny. He said, you were destined for excellence, but you will not experience it. In the name of Jesus, whatever stands between you and God's best, may the Lord neutralize it today. Maybe it's your anger. People say he's a nice brother, but when he loses his temper, it becomes dangerous. It becomes level. She's a nice lady. She's very nice, but her problem is her tongue. She gets annoyed and talks. So many things are ruined. Relationships are ruined. In the mighty name of Jesus, whatever it is that has become a recurring decimal of evil in your life, in the name of Jesus today, the Lord will pray it in your life. You cannot continue like that. The greatest change in a person's life comes as the person allows Jesus to take over. You can't do it. I know it's an obnoxious habit. But God can do all things. He will take that thing away from you. It has been hindering your Christian witness. But in the name of Jesus, when God answers your prayer, that thing will no longer be part of your story. Whatever it is. Some of you have heard of great preachers who hid certain things in their lives. Some of them still had certain inordinate passions with women. And those things became certain things that they did in the secrecy of their lives. And because they didn't deal with them on time, those things came out eventually and stopped them in life. By the blood of Jesus, you will not let any enemy stay that can ruin your destiny. No matter how small, it must go away. That's the Christian life. It's a changed person. And a person who continues to change, because the goal of God is the measure of the stature of Christ. That's where we are going to. And in the name of Jesus, we shall get there. Well, you see what happened to Reuben? Biologically, number one, but actually, by divine arrangement, it was Joseph who took his place. Praise the Lord. That's how life is. You either take it or you leave it. Somebody else takes it. My prayer for you is that what God intends for your life, may you not have to give it to somebody else. Yeah, because he said, hold that fast which you have so somebody else does not take your crown. Means the crown is meant for you. But if you don't grab it, it can be given to somebody else. And then finally, the person I'll be dealing with is Samson. Samson, one of the most outstanding characters in the Bible. If it came to charisma, Samson, outside of our Lord Jesus, You will find it difficult to find somebody else who operated at the level of Samson when it came to giftings, natural charisma. Let's just talk about his anointing. Highly anointed. Nothing could stand before him. If the Spirit of God came upon him, that thing was done for, whatever it was. The story of Samson begins in Judges 13. And you see, he started where? He was born, as the angel said, and the Bible says the Spirit of God will come upon him and he will minister between Eshtaol and another city. That's the end of Judges 13. Then Judges 14, and he says Samson went down. In the name of Jesus, he will not go down. He went down. He lost focus. That was not the way he started, but he lost focus. And he went down. The rest is history. Lion met him on the way, but because he had the anointing, he neutralized the lion and killed it like a kid. Samson's problem was a character problem. All his close associates were Philistines. The people that he cracked jokes with, the people that he discussed with, you know, who knows these, you know, all kinds of the riddles and jokes. He was a very light-hearted man. When a man of God becomes a playboy, then it's a problem. There ought to be a certain kind of gravity that goes with a person who serves the Lord. But Samson did not have it. Samson was a carnal, if you put it in the New Testament context, was a carnal believer. Very, very, very superficial. No depth. That was Samson. Cracking jokes with very important issues with the Philistines. In Samson, there was no serious difference between the sacred and the profane. There's not much difference. Samson was loose and lax with women. He was. And the enemy noted that from chapter 14, his first outing, he was going to the house of a Philistine woman. In chapter 15, another Philistine woman. In chapter 16, another Philistine woman called Delilah. And that was what sealed his doom. You know you have a weakness. Call upon God. Call upon God. Don't deceive your own self. Be your best friend. Don't be your own worst enemy. Samson had a very major weakness with the opposite sex. And he did not seek God concerning it. He did not ask God to take it away from him. And that was what eventually sealed his doom. Woman became his nemesis. Particularly Delilah. Look at, we read Judges 16. You say, well, this man, it was very clearly he was not in his right element. Somebody came to you and said, tell me the secret of your power. Somebody who has a stinking capability, why are you asking? Because this lady was a Philistine. Okay. Now, he didn't ask. Tell me the secret of power. Then he went into lying. When it becomes easy for a man of God to be lying, something else has happened. Lied. If you try this, I will be powerless. Of course, they tried. It didn't work until eventually the lady was pushing harder and harder, harder and harder. And eventually he divulged his secret to his enemy. And they came. And the deed was done. Young people, in the name of Jesus, your great destinies in God will not be aborted. Yeah, because your life, by the grace of God, is still before you. I want to advise you to be careful. I'm so sad when I see believers who are not careful people and they allow very bad habits to become part of their lives. Fooling around with women. How many people are you going to sleep with? It's one of the vanities of life. Go and read Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And Solomon is talking there. And he's talking about certain things he experimented with. And that was one of them. And he said he discovered that all those things were nothing but vanities. Vanities. Don't allow these things to overwhelm you and master you to the point that they have to do deliverance for you. David, because of women, became a murderer. David, one of the greatest leaders that Israel ever produced. Walked with God right from youth. In the moment where he was off guard, the enemy took advantage of that. Solomon, who himself wrote the book of Solomon and counsels us in chapter 6 to be very careful in our dealings with loose women, he himself was master in that area. So it means to be forewarned is not always to be forearmed. Because he himself lectures us, his lecture is still there in Proverbs chapter 6. He said, keep your destiny from the adulteress. But he himself did not pass that course. He failed woefully. Can you imagine that? An area where he would say he was a professor, teaching other people. Himself failed his own course. So it means don't trust yourself too much. He said, he that thinks he stands, let him take heed, lest he falls. By the mercy of God, you cannot even catch me dead with some things. I don't do them. They are taboos to me. Because I know, were it not for the grace of God in my life, I'm nothing but a hunk of flesh. And by the grace of God, I don't want Jesus to say, go away from me at last. It's the end that matters more than anything else. You must constantly be thinking about the end.
If your body is burning and you have a good job, you are a man, it's time to settle down and get married. It helps. It helps. And so you can focus. But Samson lost focus. Samson was not easy. It was not easy to advise Samson. And it's a very close problem to gifted people. They don't think they need your advice. It was not easy to advise Samson. Pride. Pride. Gifted people usually suffer from overconfidence. Hello? You are brilliant. A question that nobody knows the answer in the class, you get up and you deal with it. Be very careful. Usually, when most people who are extraordinarily gifted, don't listen to the advice of other people. It comes to them usually with pride. Do they say you are pretty? You know you are pretty. You look at yourself in the mirror, you say you are pretty. It's God's grace. You didn't invent your face. It's God's grace. So the psychology of a meek person is, oh, they say you are brilliant. Oh, you are very handsome. He says, well, to God be there. I didn't create myself. Yeah. So a meek person, he does not arrogate to himself the glory that belongs to God. And he does not look down on others. Paul said, what do you have that you have not received? We all are receivers. We all are receivers. But Samson did not know this. Samson lacked discernment. Samson was a loner. Gifted people always feel, well, they are the ones who need me. I don't really need them. If I'm not in church, they will feel my absence. I've been a pastor for so long to know that to be the fact. Gifted people. I've never, ever, ever, in all the years that the Lord has granted me mercy to anoint people in the churches that I've had the privilege to pastor, I don't anoint you just because you are gifted. When I've seen your gift, I look again. Do we find brokenness? Is he broken? Otherwise, you'll be anointing another Lucifer. That's the problem with Lucifer. Highly gifted, but unbroken. He forgot that the beauty he saw himself, it was God who put it there. Samson had all these problems. And then Samson, all the red lights that the Lord brought to him, red flags, warnings, Samson neglected them. He neglected them. When Delilah spoke the first time and he said what he said and it didn't work. And the Bible says the Philistines came unto Samson and they rushed into the room. Samson, if he had this thinking cap still in place, he had said, okay, so Delilah, this is what you had in mind. Uh-huh. Okay, God has delivered me from you. He neglected all the warnings. He neglected all the red lights. Sometimes you're about to take a step and the Lord puts the message in the heart of somebody in the church. And one word or the other, maybe when they are sharing from the altar hours, a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom is spoken in the church. Still, you do not take heed. These were some of the mistakes that Samson made. But all of them were character problems. If it was anointing, Samson probably had a surplus anointing to give to somebody else. Extraordinary anointing. He killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass. He killed a lion like a king. He carried the gates of Gaza upon his shoulder, bare shoulders. He carried the gates. And the Bible says he took the gates to the top of a hill. That was Samson. But when it came to character, Samson was lacking, pitifully so. And in the end, he did not come to the fullness of God's will for your life. In fact, for his life. In fact, it's a matter of God's grace that Samson did not go to hell. Samson was very good, close to going to hell. But thank God for his mercies, because he repented. Bible says he repented and he said, oh Lord, avenge me for my two eyes. And it happened, but then he died with his enemies.
He died right in the midst of it. The Bible says he killed more people in his death than his life. But then he died with them. He was sent not to die with them. He was sent to deliver Israel from their enemies. But he died with them. In the name of Jesus, Satan's agenda will not shape your life. The beautiful thing God has in mind concerning you, whatever is standing between you and God's best, in the name of Jesus Christ, it must leave your life. God must be allowed to crucify it. Whether it be anger, whatever it is, say, Lord, crucify it, so that this thing will not take your best from my life. Let's bow our heads to pray. Let's bow our heads to pray. Some of these things the Lord has spoken to you before. Some of them your own partner has told you about them. He said, you don't do this, you don't do that. You know this is a weakness that you have. But what are you doing about it? Ask the Lord to crucify it so that it does not crucify you. Ask the Lord to take it away from you so it does not take away from you God's best. It's important thing about you next to your salvation is your character. Long after you are gone, people will still be talking about the kind of person that you were. Your character. Do you lift people? Are you meek? Are you trustworthy? Are you a broken Christian? What kind of believer are you? Are you pompous? Are you full of yourself and pride? Like Samson? What kind of believer are you? The person said, there are many Christians in the world, but very few godly people. In the name of Jesus, you and I will be part of the godly. In the mighty name of Jesus, you and I, by the grace of God, will be amongst the godly. Godly. Go and ask the Lord to polish your character. All of those jagged ends, all of those brashness, ask the Lord to take them away from you. So you want to be like Jesus. That is the greatest goal of God for us. To become like Jesus. Not just to be great in anointing and great in gifts. No, but to become like Jesus. That when they meet me, they will be meeting with Jesus in the body of Emmanuel Adida. That's the will of God. That's the will of God. Everlasting Father, I'm praying. Oh God, in the name of Jesus, that this opportunity will not be lost. I pray, my Father, because you know us through and through, that, Lord, this message will not stand against any one of us. In the mighty name of Jesus. Things that stand between us and God's best. And some of those things have been there. In the mighty name of Jesus, whatever they may be revealed our problems, character problems. I pray in the name of Jesus that today will be our turning point. I pray in the name of Jesus that those things will not be able to stop us. But instead, Lord, that you will stop them. The anger, the malice, the backbiting. Lord, the busybody traits, whatever they may be, I pray that the blood of Jesus will wipe us clean. Deliver us, O God, from the things that threaten God's best for our lives, in the name of Jesus. Help us to be faithful witnesses, people that will just portray Christ. Help us, my Father. Take all the glory to yourself. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.